Well, if you would turn in your Bibles, your Old Testament, to the book of Jonah, as we will take up that particular minor prophet this evening. Prophet Jonah, probably one of the most well-known of the minor prophets. I dare say that if I asked you which one you knew the best, that would probably be it. And some of you here have heard it preached through twice in this church. Some of you heard Mark preach it through it. I don't remember exactly how many years ago he did that. And those of you who are real old-timers, and we'll mention just not a few names, heard me preach through it many years ago. A good number of you missed that, but some of you that have been around a while heard that. So we're going to look at Jonah in a nutshell tonight. But before I get into that, I don't know if any of you came across this week. I found it fascinating that it was this week. But in on the web, there is a they found in the lost tomb of Jesus details of ancient evidence of Jonah. That was the key thing, the Jonah deal. Some of you may have remembered a few years ago they found what they call the Jesus tomb or the Jesus family tomb. They found an ossuary. It's a little box, probably what's left of the bones of family members, and one of them had Jesus' name on it. Of course, that was a common name at the time, so that's not a really big deal, and it doesn't, you know, it's a curiosity thing. But anyway, in a tomb nearby, just very recently, they sent a little camera down in there, and they found another ossuary, another one of those little boxes. Apparently, there are hundreds of these. A very small percentage have anything written on it at all. Few of those are epitaphs. A lot of them are warnings. If you touch these bones, you're going to die, something like that. There's a few epitaphs, but on this particular ossuary, there was a picture of a fish with a little stick man in the fish's mouth, and it had the phrase. I guess it was in Greek letters, and some of the possible translations of the lines, the three lines, are, O divine Jehovah, raise up, or the divine Jehovah raises up to the holy place, or the divine Jehovah raises up from the dead. And it's interesting. Some of these scholars were just astounded that there was that someone of that. This would have been, and this ossuary dates from about 70 B.C. to, no, about 30 B.C. to 70 A.D., something like that, right in the time period of Jesus being here. And some scholars were just astounded that anybody believed in Jonah. They probably felt like it was surprising anybody believed in Jonah, period, but that it was actually inscribed on that little ossuary is kind of fascinating. I mean, you and I aren't surprised. Believing Jews would have believed it. And certainly Christians would have held to the authority of the Word of God. But at any rate, Jonah's a familiar story. You and I know the story. And we're going to review the story in a minute and then talk about a little bit about how it points to Christ, because it clearly, Jesus himself made the connection. So that's very, very important. Reformation Sunday, I reflected on the life of John Newton. And he was a sea captain, and he had similar troubles on the ocean. But what's interesting about his story and connection with Jonah is one of the captains of one of the ships that Newton was on said he was the Jonah on board. He saw him as the troublemaker and the one who brought trouble to the ship, that Newton was that Jonah. Well, Jonah prophesied in the 8th century B.C. Assyria was a powerful nation. There are two minor prophets that are going to speak to the capital of Assyria, which was Nineveh. Jonah is the first of the two. And Assyria was the most powerful nation at the time Jonah preached. Their capital city, Nineveh, they were a dreadful nation. Very powerful, very impressive. They had Nineveh itself was a very impressive city. and very high, fortified walls, and they were bitter rivals with Israel, and the Israelites would have liked nothing better than for Assyria to suffer total humiliating defeat. The last thing they wanted for Nineveh or for the Assyrians was for them to have any prosperity at all. And so this is the attitude of what would have been the attitude of Jonah time. And Jonah is similar to Hosea in this regard. In Hosea, God uses the life of the prophet to be a part of the telling of the story. And the same thing is true in Hosea. Remember, he lived out the message that he was supposed to preach. But Jonah becomes, he's a recalcitrant or reluctant prophet, and he encounters grace personally first in his story. And you can look at, we won't read all of it, but the story opens with God commissioning Jonah. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness had come up before me. Now, Jonah knew enough, as he says later on in the book, that God might have mercy on Nineveh. And the last thing he wanted was for God to have mercy on Nineveh. So what does he do? He has two responses to God's call. One is to run. And he ran away from the Lord. In verse 3, it tells us he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa and found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, just as an aside, it's important for us to understand that when we pray for God to guide us, and especially if you think in terms of, God, just open a door and show me the way. Jonah could very easily, without regard to what does God's word say, Jonah could very easily have said, Lord, help me understand what I'm to do here. If there's a ship going to Tarshish, then I'll know that's your will. And he went down to the port. Now, you know, people pray that kind of stuff all the time, don't they? Well, Lord, if it's your will, just have this door open. Well, the door opened. And wouldn't you know, he got down to the port and he would have said, Lord, thank you for leading me so clearly. I'm going to Tarshish. Well, God had told him to go to Nineveh. So that prayer was a foolish prayer, would have been a foolish prayer, and that was not an open door. The door was very much closed to that, but at any rate, he finds this ship. That's kind of an aside from the actual story of Jonah. But he finds this ship going as far away from Israel and from Nineveh as possible, and on the voyage, there's this great storm comes. And Jonah's second response, that everybody's afraid, the sailors on the ship, the pagan sailors, they offer sacrifices to their gods. What does Jonah do? He goes down into the bottom of the ship to go to sleep. He's not in any way interested in helping the soldiers out of their dilemma. And he goes down into the ship. And in a sense, Jonah's going down, down, down. He's going to be going down into the water and down into the fish pretty soon. But God coerces a confession from Jonah. First, the captain goes to him in verse 6 and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. Here he was given an opportunity to make a true testimony to the Lord. He didn't do it. Then the entire crew come to him. They cast lots in verse 7 to find out who's responsible. The lot falls on Jonah. And they ask him, tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And finally, reluctantly, Jonah gives a report. He answers, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he testifies that he serves the true God of heaven and earth, finally. Well, there's consequences for Jonah. The sailors ask, what do we do to calm the storm? And he tells them, you need to throw me overboard. They didn't want to do that. They're grip that that wouldn't be the right thing to do. So they try everything they can to keep from having to do that. Finally, they throw Jonah overboard, and God was gracious to him. It doesn't seem very gracious to us. It seems kind of a mess. But Jonah personally experienced God's grace in that the Lord, verse 17, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. In a sense, he went from the frying pan into the fire. It seemed worse, but God could have let him drown. God could have easily let him perish and said, okay, I'm going to get somebody else to take the message. And he could have done that. There were other prophets in Israel. But he was teaching Jonah something about grace, as he teaches us about grace. Sometimes we experience consequences, but he's teaching us that we are the recipients of his mercy over and over again. And in the fish, Jonah realizes his helplessness. He cries out to God, and God has the fish spit him up on dry land. And God repeats his command there in chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And this time well, we don't know his emotions. He still probably was a grumbling prophet, but at least he was a grumbling, obedient prophet. So in verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days, that is, to walk through it. So he's forced to... Jonah's been changed. He was forced to understand God's sovereignty. He was forced to understand his responsibility to God's calling. He experienced God's grace personally. God had mercy on him, saved his life, put him back on the path of obedience, and he went. I'm not saying he went happily, but he went. So Jonah personally encountered God's grace in this story. But then, even though he's reluctant, he becomes an instrument of grace to Nineveh. And in verse 4 of chapter 3, he walks into the city, delivers, if this is all he said the bare minimum of all that he could say. On the first day, Jonah started into the city, and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 8 words in English, 5 in Hebrew. It just shows I get a little comfort from this. It just shows you God can use a miserable sermon to do great things. And I'm often the recipient of that, and I'm very grateful. And you know, knowing his attitude, I have a feeling he said it fairly quickly, probably said it pretty grumpily, and walked through the city as fast as he could, got it over and done with, and left. But much to his chagrin, God worked mightily through even that message to the Ninevites. In verse 5, the Ninevites believed God, and they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And Jonah, the story as it progresses, he goes outside the city to find out what's going to happen. In verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And, you know, this you would think, I preached, God did a wonderful thing, these people really believed what I had to say, isn't that great? Jonah got mad. He got mad that they believed that his sermon was a success. That the aisles were full. People were flooding to the front to make their repentance. And instead of being happy about that, he's mad. He wants to send them back up the aisle and out of the building. And so verse chapter 4, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a grace and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. And then the story goes on that he goes outside the city and he sits down to see what would happen, hoping that God would change his mind and destroy the city after all. And God, he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade. And then God sent a vine to ease his discomfort and give him more shade. And then God sent a worm to kill the vine. And so that then he was in great discomfort, the sun blazing on him. And he again says in verse 8 that he wanted to die. It would be better for me to die than to live. And God's going to teach him something else about himself and about grace. God said to Jonah, he interviews him about this whole thing. God said to Jonah, do you have right to be angry about the vine? And he says, I do. I'm angry enough to die over a vine, over a plant that he didn't plant, he didn't cause to grow. He gets mad. I'm ready to die because of that stupid vine. In verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And Jonah was... And the story, we're kind of left hanging on the story. This is one of those parts of the Bible we wish there was a Jonah 5. You know, what happened to him? We know what happens to Nineveh. About 100 years later, they do get the destruction that was initially prophesied here. And we'll come to that minor prophet later. But what happens to Jonah? Did he ever really learn the lesson? Kind of makes you and I, you know, is that the way our life will end? Kind of hanging with people wondering. I wonder, did he ever get the point? Did he ever really learn about God's grace and mercy? Was he only ever expecting judgment to fall? Was he only ever expecting God to, you know, one shoe fell, the other shoe's going to fall? Is that what he's? Did he end his life expecting the worst from God, missing that he received grace and that he was an instrument of grace to other people in his life? We don't have the answer to that. But Jonah becomes very significant in the whole scope of Christianity, of the Bible, as we've been thinking about in this series particularly. How did the minor prophets point us to Christ? He had an even greater role than teaching us about grace and the sovereignty of grace here in this story. He had an even greater role, and that is he was pointing us ahead. He's explaining, pointing us ahead to the one who is full of grace and truth. And turn to Matthew chapter 12. There's two things I want you to see about Jonah pointing us to Christ. First, in general, that Jesus is the one who brings grace to all nations. He's the true source of grace. And then specifically for us to reflect on how Jesus is greater than Jonah and do a kind of a contrast comparison between the two. But in Matthew chapter 12, in a discussion with the Pharisees, verse 39, actually, let's start at verse 38. It says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. So we know that Jonah is a type of Christ because Jesus himself clearly teaches that, clearly shows that. He's the one that makes the connection. On some of these minor prophets, you might say, well, John, are you stretching that one way or the other and making the connection? But on this one, you can't. You can't argue with me on this one because Jesus himself makes the connection between Jonah and Jesus. He makes the connection between 3 days in the fish and his time spent in the tomb, between his death and resurrection. He makes the connection between the preaching of Jonah in Nineveh, a miserable sermon preached and the people believed, and the person of Jesus Christ there preaching, and they would not believe. And one greater than Jonah is there. And we see that in general, just looking at Jesus' ministry in general, and then come back to some specific comparisons here in a minute, how Jesus is greater, is through Jonah, the message of Jonah is God's grace is coming to a wicked and rebellious people beyond Israel. In a sense, the mission call of the church to all nations, God was using Jonah even by force to be an instrument of grace to a godless nation. And a clear example that God's redemptive plan includes Gentiles. That was one of the pride issues of Israel. God loved them. They were the chosen people. True. But God was going to be, through the Abraham and all his descendants, bless all nations. And Jesus Christ comes to bring grace not only to Israel, but to all nations. In the Great Commission, all power and authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. But therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jonah was a very reluctant missionary. Jesus sends you and I. He's the source of grace to all peoples, not just Israel, but to all nations. And he sends his servants, his apostles, when the Holy Spirit comes, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But the significance that I want to direct your attention to, so there's this clear connection between Jonah and Jesus, and in these general ways to his ministry. But Jesus plainly says, now one greater than Jonah is here. How is Jesus greater than Jonah? Aside from the fact that he was a man and Jesus is the Son of God, that's a kind of a given. But I want to suggest several things that demonstrate how much greater Jesus is than Jonah. And the first is that Jesus willingly obeyed the Father. Jonah had to be forced to obey the Father. We know that Jesus went to death in obedience to the Father. He said, I always do what the Father wants. And we see that so clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays that prayer, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want it. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He willingly undertook the path the Father had said, called him to go on. God said, this is what I want. The Father said, this is what I want you to do. And he did it. Jonah, as we have seen, is anything but that. He was the opposite. He didn't want to do what the Father wanted. Did everything he could to get out of it. If he had been praying that prayer, he would have prayed it this way. Father, not as you will, but as I will. Jesus is greater than Jonah in his willingness to do the Father's will. Jesus, another way that Jesus, I'm going to come back to one thought there in a minute. Another way that Jesus is greater than Jonah is his great compassion for the lost. Jonah had no compassion on the Ninevites, even when they repented. He was mad that God had mercy on them. He wasn't glad they repented. He wasn't glad that when they turned to the Lord and were delivered, he wished they had perished. He wished they had been destroyed. Jesus Christ showed over and over and over again his great compassion for the lost. In Matthew 9, we have the statement that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he saw Jerusalem, he wept over the city because they refused him. They did not turn to him. Jesus Christ is the compassionate Savior. He's the one who wants people to repent and turn to him. Another way that Jesus is greater than Jonah is he is the greatest of all the prophets. Jonah was part of the long line of prophets. There was a prophet, the promise that God made through Moses, Deuteronomy 18, where he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. And if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to an account. And all the prophets from that point on were part of the tradition, part of the line of the prophets that were part of that tradition of the prophetic office that began with Moses, all looking, anticipating the great prophet which Moses prophesied would come. Well, the New Testament tells us Jesus is that great prophet. He's greater than Jonah because Jonah was just one of the prophets. Jesus is the prophet. Just as one example, in Acts 3, Peter says, For Moses said, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people. You must listen to everything he tells you. As he's urging the people to listen to the gospel, he's identifying Jesus as the prophet. Not just a prophet like Jonah, he's the prophet to whom we must hear, to whom we must listen. And in that sense, he's far greater than Jonah. He's greater than Jonah because he himself, Jesus himself, is the very source of grace. Jonah, even reluctantly, can be a minister of grace, a servant of delivering grace to people, but he can't. He can't give grace. Grace doesn't come from him. It comes from God. Jesus is the source of grace. John writes, he was full of grace and truth. And also, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's he that is the source of all grace. We hear the message of the gospel. We hear the call to repentance, the call to faith. But it all is focused and centered on him. You receive no grace except from him. Jonah could only point to him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Another way, a fifth way that Jonah is greater, that Jesus is greater than Jonah, is that Jonah entered the fish because of his own sin. Jonah, in that sense, died because he deserved to die. He bore the penalty for his own disobedience. Jesus Christ entered the tomb. He entered the grave. He entered death. Not for his own sin. He did not deserve to die. But he entered the tomb. He entered death. Bearing your sin, bearing my sin. He was the innocent. The grave swallowed him, though he didn't deserve to be there. Jonah deserved the belly of the fish. Jesus entered the grave for our sins. Lastly, a sixth way that Jesus is greater than Jonah is Jonah only figuratively rose from the dead. He might have felt a new lease on life when the fish spit him out on the ground, but he hadn't really died. He speaks of his going down into the fish and going down into the waters in the imagery of dying, in the image of death. We know that he didn't actually die. He just experienced a death-like experience. But the fact of the matter is Jesus did indeed die. He suffered death for you and for me. And he actually rose again. He got spit up on the ground. But Jesus actually, truly was resurrected from the dead. He was raised in literally and fully and completely. And just to kind of summarize some of these things, there's a quote from a book by O. Palmer Robertson where he reflects on this a little bit. He says, "All praise to Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of the Lord. He endured things worse than Jonah. Hell itself was his cup to drink, not merely a mouthful of salt water. The Lord pursued Jonah to the point of death for the sake of the salvation of many, but he pursued Christ to the fact of hell to save numberless sinners throughout the history of the world. Furthermore, while Jonah was in the belly of the fish due to his own sinfulness, Jesus entered the grave for our sins. Jonah's figurative resurrection is only indirectly related to the conversion of the Ninevites. Jesus' resurrection is directly related to the justification of believers. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." When we read the book of Jonah, we need to see Christ. Because Jesus eclipses everything there is about Jonah. He shines far greater than Jonah could ever. And the amazing grace that God demonstrated in saving the Ninevites is far greater in the way that God saves you and me. That God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I just want to close with a quote from John Newton, since I kind of began with him a little bit. And this will be our testimony, too. He says, if I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I had thought to meet there. And third, and the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there. That will be our wonder when we get to glory. You mean I hear? God had mercy on me. That's the wonder of God's amazing grace. That's Jonah pointing to Jesus and Jesus being the glory of all of that. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for a simple and yet wonderful story like Jonah. Thank you so much that it points us ahead to our blessed Savior and Redeemer. We pray, O Lord, that it might cause us to marvel at his amazing mercy to us, and that we might be followers of his in love and devotion, and that in our lives perhaps you might use us to be instruments of grace and peace to others. May he be the one that is glorified in our lives, and give us the hope and strength of that grace as we enter this next week. We ask all this in his name. Amen.